Well, good morning. It's good to see you. Glad that you are with us today. We're going to be in the book of 1 Corinthians. We're going to be in chapter 13. This is probably one of the most familiar chapters in all of the New Testament because it's read a lot at weddings and such. When I do a wedding, it's normally part of the wedding as well. It's the love is chapter. And so today we're going to be talking about love, but we need to remember that this chapter is written in the context of some other things that are going on. Oftentimes we pull it out and look at it as kind of a standalone poem, which that's okay. But when we're going through the book of 1 Corinthians, we need to remember that this is not a standalone poem, that it is actually in the context of what's going on. It's part of a larger discussion. And so if you remember, or just kind of catch you up. Last week was Father's Day, so we had a special Father's Day message. but what Paul is doing is he's answering these questions, right? So they ask some questions about celibacy, and Paul answers that. They ask questions about meat offered to idols, and Paul answers that. And then now he's talking about the larger context is, what about how do we do worship? How is worship to have order? And so Paul hears that things are kind of chaotic in their worship, that it looks a lot like the pagan worship that happens in the temples. And so Paul wants them to understand that worship should be orderly. And so he's talking about that. And so a couple of weeks ago, starting in chapter 12, he begins dealing with the gifts of the Spirit. And he dealt with the more ecstatic gifts, the more gifts that seem to manifest in a way, the more miraculous type gifts that we find, such as speaking in tongues or healing or prophecy, and those type gifts, because apparently things getting chaotic in the church when it comes to that. And so that is Paul's point. He's like, look, if you want a gift, that is great, but make sure that you're not doing it like you did in these pagan services who had ecstatic gifts such as speaking in tongues and prophecy and such. But we do it in a manner that is orderly and in a manner that is consistent with what God wants, and we follow the Spirit. And so within that context of having a spiritual gifts, and Paul talks about, you know, specifically these more ecstatic gifts, like I said, speaking in tongues and gifts like prophecy and gifts like healing and other miracles that he lists there in chapter 12. He's going to roll into chapter 13 with that same mindset. And so he's still talking about the issue of spiritual gifts when we roll into chapter 13. And so with that in mind, he is kind of going back to a point that he made earlier when he was talking about meat being offered to idols. Now, again, you probably remember when we talked about that's not an issue we will ever get involved in, not something we'll ever question. But Paul talked about that when he's talking about meat being offered to idols. He introduced us to the idea of having an ethic of love, meaning that love should be the factor that determines how we respond to that issue of meat being offered to idols. If it's going to cause somebody else to stumble, meaning that it's going to cause them to think that they are part of the worship of the idol, Paul says, refrain from it. Let your love refrain from eating this meat because you don't want to cause the brother or the sister to stumble. You don't want them to have an issue of conscience when they're like, well, if I eat this stew that has meat in it, it's like I'm worshiping this idol. Paul calls them the weaker, but nevertheless, we are to refrain. We are to give up our rights, so to speak, in order that they may not feel like they're sinning either. And so with that idea, that ethic of love, Paul's going to return to that here in chapter 13 amongst the issue of speaking in tongues. And he's going to say, basically, you can have all the gifts you want, but if you don't have this ethic of love, you are useless. You're wasting your time. So with that in mind, let me read to us chapter 13. It's only 13 verses, and we're going to, like I said, it's probably something you've heard before, but probably never preached through in a manner like this in the context of the spiritual gifts that Paul is dealing with in chapters 12 through 14. So this is what chapter 13 tells us. He says, If I speak human or angelic languages, that would be tongues, but do not have love, I am a sounding gong or a clanging cymbal. If I have the gift of prophecy and can understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have all faith so that I can move mountains, but I do not love, I am nothing. If I donate all my goods to feed the poor, and if I give my body in order to boast, but do not have love, I gain nothing. Love is patient. Love is kind. Love does not envy. It is not boastful. It is not conceited. Does not act improperly. Is not selfish. Is not provoked. And does not keep a record of wrongs. Love finds no joy in unrighteousness, but rejoices in the truth. It bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, and endures all things. Love never ends. But as for prophecies, they will come to an end. As for languages, they will cease. As for knowledge, it will come to an end. For we know in part and we prophesy in part, but when the perfect comes, the partial will come to an end. When I was a child, I spoke like a child, thought like a child, reasoned like a child. When I became a man, I put away childish things. For now we see indistinctly as in a mirror, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then I will know fully as I am fully known. Now these three remain, faith, hope, and love, but the greatest of these is love. So Paul wants us to understand that what motivates us, what controls the reasons we even have these gifts, is because of love. The first thing that he does is that he is going to help us define what love is. So we have him defining love, and in verses 1 through 3, he goes back to those same gifts that we talked about in chapter 12. Those more ecstatic, those gifts that tend to manifest themselves more. The gifts of, he calls them angelic languages. Again, talking in tongues. He says, if I can speak with those languages, but I don't love, I'm just a sounding gong or a clanging cymbal. If I have the gift of prophecy and I can fathom all mysteries, if I know everything and I have faith that can move mountains, but I don't love, I am nothing. If I donate all I have to feed the poor, if I give my body, yours may say, to the flames, but I have not love, I gain nothing. So Paul points out that without love, the gifts are worthless. Who cares if you can speak in tongues? Who cares if you can have prophecy? Who cares if you have faith that can move mountains? But if it's not motivated by love, it is useless. It is, no one wants to be around you. No one wants to be in the same room as you, because your motivating actions are not the result of love that you have for someone else. Without love, these more ecstatic gifts, they profit no one. They profit neither the individual nor the other believer. Remember, gifts of the Spirit are given to the believer so that they can edify other believers. The gifts of the Spirit are not about you. They're not for you. They're not for you to show off. They're not for you to make a name for yourself. They're not for you to be the center of attention. They are for you to give to other people within the body of Christ. That is why we have gifts. It is for us to give ourselves to one another. That's why it's so important for you to give your gift to other people in the church. That if it's teaching or if it's encouragement or if it's mercy, all those things are given for you to benefit the rest of the believers. And so if you're not exercising your gift, when Paul looks at it in chapter 12, when he connects it to the body and says, we need you to do this. And if your idea of having your gift is to make yourself puffed up or make yourself boastful, make yourself something to be looked at and admired, then your motivation is not love for one another, but it is about your own self. So Paul says, who cares if you can talk like angels? Who cares if you can know everything? Who cares if your faith is abundant? If you don't love the people that you have these gifts with, you're just a bunch of noise. What you say is a bunch of noise, and you gain nothing. What good is faith if you have no love? What good is sacrifice if you have no love? Paul says, I can give myself, depending on the translation, either I can give my body to the flames, give it all, or I can give my body to sell myself into slavery so I can give the money to the poor. But if I don't love them, I'm just doing it for myself. If I don't love them, I'm just doing it for my own credit. And so we are to do things not for ourselves. It's not about you. It's about the others in the church. The problem is we've allowed culture to define what love is. And if you let culture define what love is, we've lost what love really is. We've got to let Scripture define what love is. If we let culture define what love is, culture is going to equate love with sex. Even to the point of saying making love is a euphemism for sex. And it's rarely done in love. We can let culture define love as something that we substitute money for. I'm going to give you this money, and it's going to show you I love you. I'm not going to give you myself. I'm not going to give you what I really am. I'm just going to, hey, here's some money. Go and be happy. I don't really love you. I just want you out of my hair. Or we say, you know what? I'm going to do something good to make myself feel better. We call it social justice. And we say, well, it's love. But really, it's not. It's about the individual who's doing the social justice. Love should not be defined by culture. It should be defined by the Word of God. And love is first of all an action. It's unconditional commitment. It's a promise that you make that should never be broken. Love is giving yourself to someone else for their good. It's not necessarily for what they want, but it's for their good. So love is putting others before ourselves. And so that's why this passage of Scripture is often read at weddings. When Paul begins to get into the list in chapters 4 through 7, as he begins to describe love as action, we see Paul defining love as the action or the absence of some things. If you look, he says, love is patient, love is kind, it does not envy, it's not boastful, it's not conceited. Love does not act improperly. It is not selfish, it's not provoked, and it does not keep a record of wrongs. Love finds no joy in unrighteousness, but rejoices in the truth. It bears all, believes all, hopes all, and endures all. And within the relationship or the commitment of a marriage, these are important for the husband and the wife to make sure that we do with one another. But even more so within the body of Christ, that it's people that maybe we don't live with, but it's people that we have to do life with. And God calls us to this same type of love. He helps us to understand these actions of love. He says love is patient. It conveys the idea of long-suffering, that, you know what, we give up our own rights, we give up our own desires, we wait patiently on someone else to do it, to do whatever needs to be done. We don't fuss, we don't holler, we don't go off on them, we be patient with them, and we let them mature and to come in to what God has called them to be. So this idea of long-suffering, of waiting it out. Love is not boastful. It's this negative sense of bragging about yourself. Love doesn't say, look at me. Love casts the eyes on someone else. Love is not proud. Literally, it's not puffed up. Love is kind. It's not rude. It's not unpresentable in defiance of what the moral or social standards are. Love protects means that we put up with the annoyances and we endure. Love trusts means that we believe them. These words show that love is selfless. It's seeking the good of others first. And so when we practice love, notice that much of the common denominator in this is self-denial. It's putting others above yourself. Now, again, this is often taught within the relationship, and I think it's proper that we teach it within an intimate relationship between a husband and a wife. But when Paul's talking about this, he's talking about it in the context of the church. And that if we are to show love in the way we express the gifts of the Holy Spirit, we do it for the betterment of one another. Love is what God has done for others in their hopeless state of sin. That Jesus put on flesh, as John tells us in chapter 1, verse 14. The Word became man and put on flesh and dwelt among us. That he lived a perfect life and he died an innocent death and he rose again so that you and I could have salvation. We can have forgiveness of sins because we have a debt we cannot pay. And that when we repent of our sins, when we give our life to him, when we say, it's not about me, it's about God and what he can do through me, we come to understand what love is. Love is action. It's giving yourself away. God demonstrated that for us. God modeled that for us in giving his own life for us so that we could have eternal rights. So demanding our rights is considered a virtue today. But love is not self-seeking. It's not all about you. And if you try to love apart from a relationship with God, you really don't know what love is. That God is the one who helps us understand love by putting love into action through his Son, by coming, allowing us to come into relationship with him. So God is love, and love rejoices in the truth, not your opinion of the truth. Too many of us put our opinion of what we think is true above what the truth really is. One of the worst phrases that has come into our English language over the last couple of years is, that is your truth, or that was his truth, or that is her truth. The fact of the matter is, truth doesn't have opinions. Truth is the truth. We find the truth is expressed in love. And sometimes we have to tell the truth even if it hurts someone, because it's for their betterment. It's for their best good. And so Paul says, look, love is action. And sometimes love is the action of not doing something on our part. It's not about us. It's not bettering ourselves. It's not boasting about ourselves. It's not making ourselves the center of attention. It's about someone else. Putting others before us. And then finally, Paul talks about the fact that love will outlast these spiritual gifts. The last few verses of the chapter, in verses 8 through 13, Paul is going to help us understand, you know what? One day these gifts of the Spirit, they're going to go away. But faith, hope, and love will endure. And because they endure, these gifts of the Spirit will no longer be necessary. Now, when is that? Some people say, oh, that's now. We don't need these particular gifts of speaking in tongues or prophecy or of healing or whatnot. I've said it before. I'm not a cessationist, which means I don't believe these gifts have gone away. I've yet to see them performed in accordance with Scripture, but I am not someone who says they're gone. I think God can do what God wants to do wherever He wants to do it. But Paul says, you know what? One day these gifts will go away. Speaking in tongues will no longer be necessary. Prophesying will no longer be necessary. But faith, hope, and love will continue on. These gifts are imperfect provisions for an imperfect world. And when perfection comes, they will be unnecessary. What does he mean by that? What is perfection when it comes? He's talking about when Christ comes again. When Christ comes again, you won't need the gifts of the Spirit, because you'll be in perfection with the Father and with the Son and with the Holy Spirit. When Christ returns, we won't need prophecy. When Christ returns, you won't need speaking in tongues. When Christ returns, you won't need miracles. Why? Because there will be perfection. But you know what will continue on? Faith, hope, and love. Love will continue on in eternity. Because God is love. His love will continue on into eternity. And so we should practice His love right now. Faith is taken, or is the belief in Jesus and faithful service to Him. In eternity, we will continue to be faithful to Him. In eternity, we will continue to believe in Him. We will see Him face to face. And so it will not end. And what is hope? Hope is the expected anticipation of the good things of God. And being in eternity with God will continue on to be a good thing. And Paul says the most foundational of all of these is love. The most central thing to your behavior, the most central thing for the way you treat others, the most central thing for the way that you live your life must be love. So he says, you know what? All these gifts, if you don't love, you're just a noisy person. You're just making noise. If you don't love, you're just getting in the way. If your motivating aspect or attribute is not love, you are useless to the body of Christ. We are to love above all, because gifts will cease, but the Word of God won't. Gifts will go away, but we must put the Word of God first. And Paul says, you know what? You can say that these gifts, like speaking in tongues and miracles and prophecy and healing. You could say all of these are the best gifts. But you know what? One day they're going away and the Word of God will remain. We must make sure that the gifts that we have or the gifts we see do not trump the Word of God. We must put it first. So as I come to a close, I want to ask you a few questions. Number one, do you demonstrate your love? Is your love really what motivates you? Is love for the brothers or the sisters in Christ, is that what motivates you or drives you to use your gifts? Second, does your love fade in and out? Are you fickle? Does it come and go? Or is love something that's constantly there? And lastly, does love come to the surface of your life more than any other virtue? Is love what controls your actions? Or is it selfishness? The more we act like the children of God, the more we let love be the motivating factor, the more we're obedient to Him, the more impactful we'll be on those around us. So as Chris plays and as we think about this chapter on love, let you respond to that where you are. Let you think about what drives you to do what you do. Is it love or is it something else?